text this evening is, "The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies." As we begin tonight, we'll begin with how we started last week by saying that the messianic character of Psalm 110, with few exceptions, is undisputed. And so with the idea that David is telling us in this psalm about the coming Messiah firmly in our minds, we're going to continue on into Psalm 110 to verse 2. We're going to go blazingly fast and cover one verse. Now, as we look at verse 2, it's very important to get under our belts the truths of verse 1 of the psalm. For verse 1 serves as the poetic introduction to the rest of the psalm. Not say verse 1 leads us right up to the gates of glory. Now, you'll remember last week, and I'm going to read this and quote myself as a great authority, what I said last week. But I think it's important, so if you'll bear with me, and I'm going to kind of, you might have to bear with me all evening. Nevertheless, in verse 1, David speaks of himself, declaring that this one who is invited to sit at God's right hand is his own master and Lord. The psalm is put into its historical context by the great New Testament scholars, Kyle and Delitzsch. Remember us quoting that last week? These fellows maintain that David in this psalm looked forth from the height upon which Yahweh had raised David into the future to his descendant. And there in the future, David saw the Lord who had worked in David's own earthly reign, finished that work in the one whom David would ultimately call Lord. Over against this king of the future, David is not king any longer, but the king's subject. David calls him as one of the people, my Lord or master. David has come down from his throne in the height of his power and looks up to the future king. Now, David, with all of his faults and sins, was only a type of the Messiah. Out of the ashes of David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, the phoenix of the messianic prophecy here arises. This is talking about verse 1 still. The type comes back to the consciousness of himself, and here lays down his crown at the feet of the anti-type, Jesus himself. Everyone understand the idea of type and anti-type? The type is the thing, is something that signifies something else. The anti-type is the one or the thing that is being signified. That sounds complicated just saying it. Nevertheless, everybody get it? Please say, no, I'm not getting it, but move on. Okay. The type comes back to the consciousness of himself. That is David. And here lays down his crown at the feet of the anti-type. That is Jesus himself. David's great son is coming. He and his kingdom are the subject of the rest of this psalm. And so we come to verse 2. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Now, each phrase of tonight's text is important. So, first of all, note that it is still David who is speaking in verse 2. Okay? Looking into the future, by the power of the Holy Spirit, David addresses his great descendant, the Messiah, Jesus. Again, just think about it. He's addressing his future descendant. In verse 2, as he was doing in verse 1, he's still talking about this one. First, let's note that David speaks to the Messiah about messianic rule. He does this by referencing the Messiah's strong scepter. A scepter is really merely a staff in the hand of a ruling monarch that figuratively signifies the king's royal or imperial authority or sovereignty. He holds a staff. Sometimes it's short. Sometimes they're longer. It just depends on the culture. But the scepter was the symbol of the king's rule. So, let's continue to the rest of the verse. Once we get the facts of verse 2 under our belt, we will find that Psalm 110, verse 2, is, and no, it's just a few words, but it's nevertheless jam-packed with meaning. And I think highly relevant even for you and I who live in the 21st century. So this is what David says to the future Messiah. The Lord Yahweh will extend thy, that is the Messiah, strong royal imperial authority or sovereignty that is symbolized in his scepter. David is saying that the Messiah's rule will be expansionist. He will extend your scepter from Zion. The rule of the Messiah will be constantly, in modern hateful terms, you would say that the king's rule was imperialist. It was constantly had a view for what was next to it, the conquering of more. The Messiah's rule would extend from Zion. It would be going out. Now, this expansion would be something that the Lord God would see to it, to happen. Listen to what it says. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion. The Lord himself, Yahweh, will make sure this happens. The Lord will stretch forth your kingdom, your rule from Mount Zion. We Christians would say, God the Father will make sure this happens. The kingdom and the rule of the future Christ will be constantly expanding and increasing. To put it in New Testament terms, the converts coming to Jesus from across the earth will bend the knee to the King of Zion and proclaim him Lord. This, I guess we could have sang one more, Onward Christian Soldiers. But the next phrase is critical. The Messiah's rule will be expansionist, and it will extend out of Zion or from Zion. You get that? What a power-packed idea is in the one simple word, Zion. We long-term readers of the Old Testament, and I thought this while ago, and singers of hymns, intuitively understand the word Zion. The word Zion occurs in the Old Testament 154 times, and a whole flock of them are in the book of Psalms. The term Zion has many parallel ideas connected with it. Salem, Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of God, the holy mountain, the sanctuary, Israel. Each and every one of these biblical terms are referred to as Zion. Originally, Zion was a topographical term for the southeast hill of the city of Jerusalem. Steve, I bet you stood on that. Did you, Billy, you stood there? Now, as to the meaning of Zion and Jerusalem, scholars are uncertain. But readers of Scripture know that the city is a super, you might say, a super saturated solution full of meaning. It's just packed. And I went through every text and every mention of the word Zion in the Psalms, and I was looking at my notes, and I was just completely flabbergasted, and I thought, I can't get all this in. Can't get it all in. We sang about a lot of it. Pray for Zion. Out of Zion, God will send salvation. All kinds of things. It's power-packed. You do your own study. But Zion was first a Jebusite city ruled by its own king. And you'll remember Steve was preaching about Melchizedek a few weeks ago, maybe more. Time flies. But that's there in Genesis chapter 14, verse 8. By the way, all these texts that I'm referring to are in the notes. So if you get them, you could look them up. Or if they come to you in an email, you could hit delete, whatever you want to. But the scriptures will come to you. So the first mention of Zion is with Melchizedek. Now, when the children of Israel came into the Holy Land, Zion, or this Jebusite city, was originally given to the tribe of Benjamin. This is in Joshua chapter 15, verse 8. But they never took the city in the conquest of the Promised Land, and it remained an alien Gentile city until King David conquered it, making it his capital. And it would then be known the city of the great king. Psalm 2. Read that psalm. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city, more meaning would be attached to the city's significance. It would be called the city of God. Psalm 48. We sang part of that. The city would take on mammoth significance because God's presence was there in the sanctuary where God's people could meet with him. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? Psalm 15 reads. Now Zion or Jerusalem would also come to symbolize all of Israel. That is all of God's people. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Jesus spoke in the same manner when he said in Matthew, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would gather you together or your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. He's here speaking not to an inanimate city, but he's speaking to people. Jerusalem would symbolize all of Israel. So in both Isaiah and the Gospel of Matthew, Jerusalem is equated with the Jewish people as a whole. The city of Jerusalem symbolizes and takes into itself the great mass of the saints. Now, at this point, it would be convenient to recognize that the physical Salem, or Zion, the city of David, Jerusalem, would never live up to its lofty symbolism. You yourself know Jerusalem's history. All kinds of kings served there. All kinds of terrible things happened there. Jesus would say at one point that prophets died there. And so the earthly city was a mere type, a foreshadowing of a city that was coming. The antitype would supersede the failed type of Jerusalem. Something else was really coming that Jerusalem just signified. Just as David never lived up to his calling as the king of Israel and would be followed by the antitype, the Messiah, Jesus, so earthly Zion would never fulfill its high calling of being the city of the great king, but it would be superseded by a heavenly and spiritual city. Same things going on. Now, you may be asking, what does all this ancient theological history mean to us? Well, it has staggering significance, but let me just say here, I thought about it today. You know, things don't just have to relate to us to have importance. Sometimes I think Christians say, well, what's that mean to me? Well, that doesn't mean anything to you. It doesn't just that doesn't mean it isn't important. The fact that Jesus is a Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, doesn't necessarily mean anything to you. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords apart from anybody of us, any of us here in this room. So what's there? I got to be mean and nasty. But it does have meaning to us and staggering, I think, significance. First, let's note that salvation, or the true Messiah's rule and scepter, comes out of Zion. This is where it begins. You could read this in Acts. It started in Jerusalem and it extends all the way around the Mediterranean. Where does it end up in Acts, Steve? In Rome. It extends out from Jerusalem. To put it bluntly, salvation is of the Jews. Remember Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman by the well. The woman engages Jesus about the controversy between the Jews and the Samaritans concerning where was the proper place to worship. Jerusalem or Samaria? This is in John chapter 4. Jesus, at this point, cuts to the chase by saying that salvation is of the Jews. Did you know Jesus could cut to the chase? You know what that means? That's Hollywood term for, you know, horses, you know, running. The chase scene. Let's go right to that. Jesus cuts through everything and goes right to the point and says, salvation is of the Jews. God will extend Christ's rule from Zion. It extends out from Zion. One could take all the meanings of Zion and sum them up by saying that the idea of Zion subsumes and gathers to itself the very essence of Judaism. Christianity is Jewish. From Zion, God would extend the Messiah's rule, not from the spiritual heritage of Iran or India or Rome, or Greece, from the gods of the Scandinavians, from Peru or from China. No, salvation is of the Jews. And I'm always amazed when so-called Christians express anti-Semitic viewpoints. It's staggering that they would do such. Shows they do not understand. Out of the city of David, God will establish His kingdom. Jesus is a Jew. This very day, he sits enthroned at the right hand of God as a Jew. Jesus of Nazareth, a Jew. King David's greater son, a Jew. Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, a Jew. Christianity is Jewish. If anything, if Christianity is anything, it is at least this: Jewish. Salvation, would Jesus say to that woman? It's up to Jews. Now, someone might here object. Well, did not the Jews reject the Christ, the very Son of God? And they did. Sometimes in reading the New Testament, I grieve at the stubborn resistance to the gospel among the Jews. This even came down to the city of David, Zion, Jerusalem itself. The Pharisee Saul journeyed from Jerusalem and went to Antioch with letters from the chief priest in Jerusalem to arrest Christians wherever he might find them. Jerusalem had become militantly anti-Christian. Paul, after his conversion, would say later to the Christians at Thessalonica that the Jews were not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved. As a result, they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Whew. So yes, the Jews did reject the Christ. Today, Orthodox Jews still adamantly reject any idea that one could be a true Jew and believe in Jesus as being the Messiah. It's impossible, as far as they're concerned. To this very day, the great mass of the Jewish people still reject Jesus' calling to them. In his desire to gather Jerusalem as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings. Now, after the rejection of Jesus in the first century, the Jewish rejection of Jesus in the first century, there is a sad emptiness on the Hebrew people. And I say this with no bitterness of heart. In fact, it's a grief. Jesus, after he said that, salvation is of the Jews, Jesus ended all that with saying, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." Pardon me, that's in reference to Jesus wanting to call Jerusalem. And when he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he says, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." There's an empty desolation about those poor people. But it still stands today. But listen, the Jewish rejection of Jesus as the Messiah does not set aside the fact that the David's son would be cruelly executed on the cross, be raised the third day, exalted the right hand of God, and as verse 2 has it, from Zion extend the Master's rule. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, "Rule in the midst of thine enemies." The Jews of the first century could not and did not rob from Jesus his Jewishness, nor rob from the first believers of their Hebrew heritage. I just love to read the early first chapters of the book of Acts, and it says many priests were being converted, and you could just read the excitement in that city that the King of Glory had come. Now, what I've said about the failure of the Jewish people to come to Christ does not call into question the Jewishness of Christianity, but it does lead us to an important truth. The New Testament writers, after the resurrection of Christ, began to see that the Jerusalem below was not what the Old Testament was ultimately talking about when it spoke of Zion. Earthly Zion and Jerusalem were the types of the heavenly Zion. And Jerusalem, from above, was the anti-type. Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, was the fulfillment of all the meaning that the earthly city was ultimately to symbolize. That's why we could sing about Zion. We just did over and over again, and it just comes natural to us. Because it's talking about something heavenly and beautiful. Oh, don't you wish the Jews would hear this? They would get it. The basic point of all the text about Zion was in the New Testament being revealed that it was not an earthly city that's being referenced, but a heavenly one. That great text, Steve mentioned it, talking about Bob. But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of righteous men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. This is what you and I, this is how we relate to Zion. Paul said to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. The idea of Zion being spiritual is firmly grasped in the book of Revelation. Now, I hope you don't mind. I'm going to read you some Bible. This is Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it anymore. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 through 9. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their part will be the lake that burns with fire, which is the second death. This is a city of which there's no evil thing. There's no city like it on earth. I remember good old Francis Schaeffer's wife, Edith, spoke of at one point, I think I'm getting the story right in my cloudy memory, but she mentioned seeing San Francisco as she flew back to the United States from some place, and she saw the lights of the city, and she thought, how beautiful that city. But then she says, but you know, on closer inspection, it isn't. The city, the heavenly city of Zion, is beautiful. Clean and pure. Now the Apostle John goes on to say that in the spirit he was carried away to a great and high mountain where he saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now listen to what he says. Her brilliance was like the very costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates were 12 angels. The names written on them were those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In Revelation 21 as well. The gates of the city have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written on them. The names of the apostles were on the foundation stones of the city. Here the Jewishness of the Old Testament people of God and the church, the New Testament people of God, merge together in are one single city. The city and the saints in that city are enabled to worship in absolute purity. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne. Now, after this not-so-brief survey of Scripture, let's make some application. Our text reads that God will stretch forth the Messiah's strong scepter from Zion. While he says to the Messiah, God says to the Messiah, rule in the midst of thine enemies. The New Testament people of God have no real ultimate stake in earthly Zion. That is not where their strength lay. It was in the heavenly Zion, the strong scepter and rule that extended from the city was from a heavenly city. Our strength is from our heavenly King who sits enthroned on high. The Messiah extends and expands his rule through the gospel of Jesus. And as the people are told to look unto Jesus, they are saved. Here they have no earthly king. Here they experience no earthly city. Here they know only heavenly glories. That's all you get. Heaven. Such a small thing. I'm being sarcastic. Here they experience no earthly city. Here they know only heavenly glories. This is the great power of the Church of Jesus Christ. Here we have no lasting city. We seek another city. Just like Abraham, we are looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Herod has nothing to do with it. Solomon has nothing to do with it. Something better has superseded the type. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God has prepared for us a city. My parents told me that I need to go to Washington, D.C. one day. They said it's a marvelous city. It's so well planned. Steve says, yeah. They had fine architects there. Everything's flat, it's easy. Nevertheless, the heavenly city on Mount Zion. God has prepared one for us. Hebrews 11, verses 10 through 16. Now in Psalm 20, David speaks of Zion. Apart from the references to sacrifices, it reads much like the New Testament passage, Now listen to what it says. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the Lord God of Jacob set you securely on high. May He send you help from the sanctuary and support from Zion. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. He will sing for joy. We will sing for joy over your victory. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. That would be a good, work on that a little bit. It's a good closing to, it's an Old Testament one. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Now you see, you and I have died, and our lives are hidden in the heavens with Christ our God. Our hearts are already there. We are citizens of another city. We are merely aliens and strangers here on, as we dwell on the earth. We are not, yet we're not totally separated from our heavenly existence. Our petitions are granted from the heavenly sanctuary from on high. May the Lord answer you from Zion. Lee Beth and I were watching television the other night. I'm sorry to tell you that. But it was about John Adams. I don't know if anybody's seen the show. What was the flag, Lee Beth?
Appeal to heaven.
An appeal to heaven?
No, not
and,
just appeal.
Appeal to heaven. I like that. George Washington wanted a flag for his naval vessels during the Revolutionary War. And he said, I want a white background with a pine tree. And it was to say over the top of it, appeal to heaven. That's a glorious heritage. Our petitions are granted from the heavenly sanctuary from on high. God sends answers. Now, note that the last part of our verse, rule in the midst of thine enemies. The Messiah will rule in the midst of His enemies. God's people will indeed have enemies as well. Jesus has enemies, we shall have enemies. But our victory will come as the Messiah extends His scepter from Zion. in the midst of thine enemies. Right here on the earth, where his enemies still strike out against the true king, God will extend victory in the midst of their enemies. We do not have to wait to pray these prayers for deliverance until everything's better. We do it right in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of the crowd around about us, God's enemies. God will extend, the Messiah will extend His rule will extend from Zion. Now, I hope you experience regularly help from God. Is that in your vocabulary? Well, I had help from God. Is that in your vocabulary? It's the heavenly spiritual life that is the church's power. What is that text? The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter, or thy strong rule from Zion. The spirit, the heavenly life, is the spiritual life, is the church's strong power. The world knows nothing of it. It cannot counter it. It has no grasp of it. But the city of Zion is constantly expanding as it takes ground. The church, the heavenly Zion, is militant and victorious as God extends the Messiah's strong scepter from Zion. And one last psalm to quote. We just sang it. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The city of our God, His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joys of the whole earth, is Mount Zion in the far north. The city of the great King. God in her palaces has made Himself known as a stronghold. For lo, the kings assembled themselves. They passed by together. They saw it and they were amazed. They were terrified and they fled in alarm. Panic seized them there, anguish as of a woman in childbirth. With the east wind, thou dost break the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish her forever. We have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. As is thy name, O God, so is thy praise in the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider her ramparts. Go through her palaces, that you may tell it to the next generation. For such is our God forever and ever. He will guide us even unto death. Now, are we heavenly minded? I hope so. Have you in prayer visited Zion? Now, I hope to go see Jerusalem one day. But let me tell you the truth. I've already been there. I know the place. Not intimately, mind you. I'm not, you know, pretty dense. But I've been there. Have you visited Zion? Can you describe her gates, her towers, the foundation stones? Do you regularly experience a heavenly fellowship? Remember that as you enter the courts of heaven by prayer, you enter into a great throng of souls. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and Jesus, the mediator of a new company, a new covenant. Now, this is the final word I want to say to you tonight. Maybe not. I can have a hard time stopping myself. Oh, what company the Christian keeps when he prays. I won't say anything else, but I'll repeat that. Oh, what company the Christian keeps when he prays. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I would lie very low before you. And I'm often insensible to the very things I've spoken about tonight. Oh, Lord, may our souls dart off to that bright and future city. Father, we think of the strong scepter that proceeds out of Mount Zion. And from Mount Zion, the very power of God. Father, we pray these things in the name of the King, Jesus. Amen.